So we're reading along, we're following in what's known as the lectionary, and the lectionary is an artificial grouping of scriptures that go through the entire Bible, in a three-year period of time, basically you would have all of the scriptures read. We find ourselves first this morning in the book of Jeremiah, at the very beginning, Jeremiah, and beginning in chapter 2 and verse 4, and then we'll jump over back to Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter. Listen now. This is God's Word. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you, declares the Lord. And I will bring these charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coasts of Kittim and look, send to Kedar. And observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. My people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living waters, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And then also from Luke's Gospel, we've been following Jesus as he made the turn back in Luke chapter 9 to go to Jerusalem for the last time. And here we are in Luke chapter 14, beginning in the first verse. God's Word. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. And then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. And when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, I'm sorry, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And then Jesus said to his host, When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. May God give us understanding in the reading of His holy word. Let us pray. God, as we are continuing to march through Luke's gospel, there's always a message to hear and to learn. Last week we talked about Jesus' healing on the Sabbath. It seems to be coming up more and more in the scripture, like it has this morning, as he is making his way finally to the cross. Things have changed for Jesus. And so speak to us from your word that we might be encouraged, that we might be uplifted, that we might find help for our daily tasks. Thank you for your love for us. Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. When my children were very young, we raised them with two different sets of rules. I don't know where the idea came from, but it seemed to work for our family. The first set of rules we called rules of respect. And these would be rules that take into consideration other people, and consequently, they would get applied because we are commanded in the scriptures to think about other people as more important than ourselves. It was a rule of respect, for instance, to call mom or dad if you were going to be late. If you couldn't make the time that you said you would be there, then you called to let us know. Rule of respect. Rather than waiting up for the kids to come home at night, once they had no longer had the early curfew, we would go to bed. But the rule of respect was when they came into the house, they came and woke us up just to let us know that they were home safe, so we wouldn't worry or know that we had to follow up on them. Respect meant letting someone older have the last seat. It doesn't matter if it was man or woman. If it's the last seat and they're there, you get up and you give that seat to someone else. It meant offering food served around the table to others first. You didn't just start piling it out of the dish for yourself. You passed it around first and allowed it to come back to you. A lot of times that meant the kids just didn't reach for anything. Just waiting for mom or dad to pass it to them. Rules of respect. And you get the idea. The rules of respect could be added in our family system along the way so that they could be teaching tools in the lives of our children. We called them rules of respect. And the second kind of rule that we came up with were the Reynolds house rules. And these weren't so much rules that favored others, but these were the rules that the children had agreed to, very important, get the children to agree to this first, so that they might get their allowance. Now, in our family, an allowance was a big deal. As I recall, on a monthly basis, we gave each one of the kids almost $100. That's a big allowance. But we had gotten this idea from Larry Burkett, and he said, what you can do when your children get to be a certain age, and that was somewhere around 8 or 10, you can give them all the money that you are going to spend on them during the month and let them begin to see that money doesn't grow on trees. Let them see and be responsible for paying for the things that you would pay for them. And in that monies include some spending money and other things. So, like, my daughter Ann had piano lessons. We paid so much for those piano lessons, probably $15 a time. And so that money was given to her as cash. And she had a little envelope in her cigar box that said piano lessons. And that money got tucked in there so that when she went to her piano lesson, she went to the envelope and paid that money herself. And this included money for lunches at school. It also included things like clothing and a certain amount of spending money. What this does is it, oh, yes, and there was 10% of everything they went had to be saved, so they had their saving envelope. 10% had to be given to the church, and so they had their church envelope. And we didn't tell them that they had to give to the church. We just said they had to give that money away to teach them they could live without it. So what this did is it cut down on all the times that we would be standing in line at the grocery store or Walmart. Oh, can I have some candy? I said, well, you have your own money. You don't have to ask us for money. You can choose to spend some of your saving money if you don't want to buy those shoes that you've been saving for, or this or that particular thing. And they said, well, I guess I'll just think I'll wait then. And taking ownership and learning how to handle the finances. This laid out for them a pattern of what to do on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. And hopefully it has continued to serve them well as they have grown into adulthood. My daughter Anne, being the oldest, had volunteered to be the one who would draw up the house rules, and with the help of her younger brother, we got a piece of construction paper, and once the list was created, she put it on her door, on her bedroom door. And so 2 weeks ago, I notified Anne that I was going to be preaching on a sermon entitled House Rules. And so I said, do you happen to remember what any of those rules were? And she said, well, Dad, I could go down my storage shed. I think I saved the original. But I'd have to do a lot of digging. It's probably the bottom of one of the bins. I said, no, that's not necessary. Just try to remember what some of those rules were. And earlier this week, she sent me a recreation of those house rules, complete with being drawn in crayon and big letters and little letters and capitals and different colors and everything like that. But this is what she sent me. House rules. Make your bed every morning. Put dirty dishes in the sink. Feed kitty. Try to share. Fold the laundry. Keep your bedroom picked up, and be kind. So in our text for this morning, we find another set of house rules, only these weren't developed by the Reynolds, but rather they were rules that were developed for the Reynolds and for everyone else, for that matter, by Jesus. So here's the background. Whenever a rabbi had taught in a synagogue, and they used to have many, many synagogues in all the little towns, the rabbis would travel with their disciples, and very often they would get invited to someone's house after dinner. And if it wasn't the ruler of the synagogue, it was probably one of the Pharisees or the scribes or the teachers of the law in that local area. And the text tells us this time that it was a prominent Pharisee that had invited Jesus to come to the meal. But here's the thing. In this case, according to the text, it was a setup. And we can tell that it was a setup because the places of the guests had been prearranged. And a man with a disease called dropsy was placed or came immediately in front of Jesus. Now, remember, it was against the oral tradition of the rabbis to heal on the Sabbath day. And here's how that exchange takes place. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched, and there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. In a document called the Mishnah, which later morphed its way into another document called the Talmud, the rabbis over the centuries had developed a list, among other things, a list of 39 categories as part of the oral tradition, which was intended to 39 categories of things that were prohibited to do on the Sabbath day. This list of 39 categories was intended to be what the rabbis or the teachers called a fence or a boundary. It was intended to help prevent the people from accidentally sinning. Thus, oftentimes, according to the Old Testament, if they did this particular sin, they would incur upon themselves the death penalty. And in this case, not keeping the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, Exodus chapter 31, was punishable by death. Lest we think that it was always bad that these rules had been put together, the people in general who loved God and wanted to serve God and wanted to know how to do it right appreciated the fence around the Holy Torah. Now, the category of which one of the 39 prohibitions in the Talmuds, I couldn't for 100%, and I read through all of them this week, couldn't for sure tell which one exactly was being used to buttonhole or to pin Jesus to the wall related to healing people on the Sabbath. There were rules about healing, but they were all rules that had to do with medicine. And the rule with medicine was you can't make a medicine to heal somebody on the Sabbath day because it involved mixing. You know, they used to take herbs and spices and put all that stuff together, and there was none of that mixing on the Sabbath day. That was considered work. There was another category that had to do with dissecting, separating the good from the bad. And I thought, well, I wonder if that's what they were saying. You know, Jesus is separating the bad spirit from the good, and he's actually doing work here. There was another prohibition against purification or laundering, making something clean on that particular day. Couldn't do that because that was considered work. In every case, you had to wait for the sun to come up the following day. There was only one thing that people were basically allowed to break the Sabbath for, and that was when death was imminent. If someone was dying right in front of you, you were commanded, not only in the Mishnah, but following through in the Torah, to heal or to help that person. It was a requirement. You had to do that. But look at the people that Jesus healed on Sabbath day. None of them were imminently dying. They're coming to banquets. They're at meals. They're worshiping in the sanctuary. And so the rule would have been to say, God rested on the seventh day from all his creativity. You should rest too. And do it tomorrow. That's the way it was put together. As I looked through the scriptures for all the times that Jesus healed and all the times that he was questioned or challenged about his healing on the Sabbath, I realized that the first couple times Jesus was not challenged when he healed on the Sabbath day. And the commentators say pretty much that he wasn't challenged on those times because they didn't know who he was. He was just some itinerant preacher coming around and all of a sudden starts healing people, and they're, whoa, look at that, what's going on? That's pretty cool. So you'll see a progression that happens with the healings. Another thing that you'll see, every time that Jesus broke the Sabbath, he gives a different reason for doing it. He doesn't just use the same reason every single time he does it. Remember last week we talked about being bound by Satan? And so he links that being bound. There was a rule, one of the 39 categories. You cannot unbind anything. Okay? And so Jesus said, well, you know, you are permitted to unbind your animals, to let them get water, to let them drink something. So why shouldn't a child of Abraham? Isn't a child of God more important than an animal? But it was a unbinding. It was one of the 39 categories. And here, notice that Jesus uses different ideas as to how to justify what he does. The Gospel of John indicates that, and remember where we are in the text. We are moving towards Jerusalem. This is the last days of Jesus' life and ministry, and he's going to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die. And he also knows that the religious leaders now are trying to put him to death. They're watching him. They're seeing him. And it's no longer about his interpretation of the oral tradition. Now it's more about his identity, who he was claiming to be. Remember, Jesus had said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Gospel of John. Chapter 9, verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. All along, they are now beginning to try to show that Jesus is a sinner by doing these things and by transgressing the interpretation, not of the Torah, but of the oral traditions of the Pharisees, which were seen as important or more important than the Torah itself, because it was a fence given to help the people. And so after healing the man with dropsy, and notice the explanation is different, dropsy, he says, and you know, he says, which one of you, if you have a son or one of your main work animals fall into a well, aren't going to go in and pull them out on the Sabbath? Wouldn't you do that? So this person has a complete... And there was rules against that in the categories as well. He keeps making the reason for what he's doing contemporary with the situation that the man or woman is suffering. So after he heals this guy, Jesus, looking around at the guests at the table, and he decides it's about time to give us his own set of house rules to the people. And as I looked at these rules, I think they're just very similar to the Reynolds rules, but with one slight little change. And so when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may be invited. If so, the host who invited you will come to you and say, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the place of least importance. But when you are invited, take the lowest place. So when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the fellow guests. For everyone who makes the decision to exalt themselves, "Look at me," will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then Jesus said to the hosts, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, the odds are very good in your favor. You will be paid back. But rather, when you do these kind of things, have a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So what do we see here? Actually, I said there was a caveat. It happens to be, from my way of analyzing, it seems to be the Reynolds rules, only they're all squeezed together. It's not one or the other. It's not rules of respect or house rules, but they're all together. Think of others first. Give without any thought of being paid back. And honor everyone more than yourself. When it comes to rules, it seems to me these are some of the best. They're simple. Why are they some of the best? Because they come directly from Jesus. May it be so. Amen.